Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Hi, welcome to Connecting Faith. Welcome to this second full week in January. Hope you've had a great weekend. Neil Stabem here, Ted Ross at the controls. Ted, you actually, being a football fan, decided to brave the elements, right?
Yeah, I was out there toughing it out, and it was fun for 3.5 quarters.
Sure, yes.
If you're a Viking fan.
Sure. And I guess, you know, salute to the Green Bay Packer fans. Yeah,
right?
The Packers came up with a nice win, so just... Yeah, it's a tough way to lose a ball game.
Just to add it to the list for Viking fans. That's all you can do. Move on.
We are. All right, we're moving on. Anyway, glad to have you tuned in. By the way, just want to mention, you know, a couple things that when you go to our website, myfaithradio.com, you see a couple opportunities. One is our prayer team. We invite you to consider being part of our prayer team. And we believe that, as James 5:16 says, that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman accomplishes much. And so we invite you to sign up for that. You can get your weekly prayer email at myfaithradio.com and /prayer. So check that out, and we'd love to have you on the team. And by the way, if you have a new phone for Christmas, want to get the Faith Radio app, that's available as well. So.
Free opportunity. Just go to the iTunes store if you have an Apple device, or if you have an Android device, the Google Play store. Search for Faith Radio Network to acquire that.
All right. Check that out. And areas that this is a program where you may want to just be able to pass it on to a friend. Know that at the end of our show, we always post the interviews online, and so you can go to the Connecting Faith show page, and all our material there is shareable. And this is one of those topics where you might know somebody who needs to hear some encouragement, and hopefully it will be an encouraging hour today, because we're going to welcome back Justin Holcomb to the broadcast. We've been honored to talk with Justin on a number of occasions. He's an Episcopal priest, an adjunct professor of theology and philosophy at Reformed Theological Seminary, a director at Key Life Ministries, and he has written several books, including Rid of My Disgrace, Hope and Healing for Victims of Sexual Assault, Is It My Fault? Hope and Healing for Those Suffering Domestic Violence, and his wife wrote just last year, God Made All of Me, a book to help children protect their bodies. And we're honored to just welcome him back. Justin's thinking that maybe at this point in the new year, we would find some people that have resolved that they're not going to put up with an abusive situation this year. But I guess the reality is that, as the statistics say, what, 1 in 4 or so women experience some domestic violence or abuse of some sort. Is that right?
Yeah, 1 in 4 women and about 1 in 20 men also. That's not talked about that much. So, but first, I'm thrilled to be back. I think this is my third or maybe even fourth time. It's always a joy to be here, and thank you for the opportunity. And you're hitting the nail right on the head that some people, kind of the new year, new you, it's just a way people start thinking. They start taking an assessment of their lives and themselves and their relationships. And there probably are quite a few people going, you know what, the past year or decade or whatever, you know, I've been putting up with this pain. And for some reason, the turn of the new year can trigger that way of thinking. And particularly because a lot, since basically Thanksgiving to New Year, there's been a lot of interaction with family, and some things may have been triggered. There's also just been some, for many people, a sense of loneliness of not having those people. So this is a right after Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year, this is a prime time to be talking about this.
You know, I know we've talked about in the past that people that have maybe are victims of abuse don't necessarily know that they are, or you know, don't think that they are. Just say a little bit more about the kind of the dynamic of this the scourge in our nation.
Yeah, my wife and I, and she was the co-author on all three of those books. As a matter of fact, those books were written because I married her. She's the one that really she was working in the field of sexual abuse and domestic abuse and caring for those who have suffered. And since I was a pastor and seminary professor, she kind of started asking me questions about how to connect those two. And what we've noticed in caring for those that have suffered in a variety of ways that are abusive is that many times people don't want to see themselves as a victim, and I get that, because the initial response to many people who have suffered violently or traumatically or in a powerful way is self-preservation, and part of doing that is to minimize or even deny what happened. Keep it at arm's length. It makes it easier to actually deal with the pain as you let it through a little bit. But what happens is this initial step of minimizing or denial, which is good actually, it is for self-preservation, can turn into denial, which people just don't want to. They don't want to be a victim. They don't want to let that thing that harmed them have control over them, and so they keep it at arm's length forever and never really engage it. What we've noticed is that sometimes people, when my wife and I or both of us are talking to them, they'll start describing the effects of abuse in their life. They'll say, "Now I have some physical things, my gastrointestinal pain, sleeplessness, nightmares." They'll start talking about some relationship tensions in their lives. They'll start talking about a deep sense of anxiety or despair and other markers that are specific effects of abuse. And that'll actually prompt us to say, "You know what? Has there been anything abusive in your life?" And then they'll start telling a story. And sometimes, I mean, I'll just sit there and I don't want to show it, but I'm thinking, wow. The fact that they didn't categorize this as abusive, or that they never got care for this, would be like breaking your arm and just kind of saying, "Yeah, it's broken. It hurts a lot, but it'll heal," and just letting it heal itself without getting an expert. A lot of people have gone through that. We've heard of stories and talked to people where they've gone through, in each one of our books on sexual abuse and domestic violence, we have a chapter on effects. And we have heard of people going through the checklist on the effects chapters, and then the lights kind of going on and saying, "You know what? That is my story. This has happened to me." And that's actually what happened to my wife. She grew up in a domestic abuse situation with her father. He was not physically abusive, but he was abusive in emotionally, verbally, psychologically. And that was normal for her. So she grew up in that setting. It wasn't until college that she started taking some courses and doing some training to help those in domestic violence situations. And she realized, wait a second, that's my story. And because it becomes normal for children who grow up in that, that is what normal is for them. So there's a lot of reasons why people would not just say, "Oh yeah, I'm a survivor of abuse." There's numerous reasons why people would want to keep those at arm length or not even know about it.
We want this hour to be a time when you can learn more about it. Maybe as we talk along, we'll talk more about some of the effects and go through a bit of that checklist, and you might find yourself in that situation or you know somebody who is. You're welcome to join our conversation as well, by the way, and you're welcome to be anonymous, but we'd love to have you interact with Justin Holcomb today, who can offer some hope and encouragement and perhaps some healing as we talk about the domestic violence and sexual abuse. It does seem, Justin, that in, by the way, our phone number is 877-93-FAITH. Let me give that out, and you can call and queue up with your questions at 877-933-2484. Or you can go to myfaithradio.com. That's our webpage, myfaithradio.com, and then click on the Connecting Faith show page. There's an email link right there, so if you'd like to submit your question or your comment that way, we'd welcome that as well. It comes right into the studio. Justin, I'm thinking that we live in a society that seems to be increasing in violence in many ways, and certainly we know from, I mean, nationally and internationally, I mean, just story out of Germany over the New Year, right? I mean, that the marauding bands are assaulting women. I mean, this for those vulnerable women in refugee camps and other places. I mean, this is kind of a way of life, it seems like.
Yeah, there's another story today of five teens who at gunpoint sexually abused a daughter, an 18-year-old woman, while she was with her father, made the father run away. I mean, it's just every day this is happening thousands and thousands and thousands of times. And that's because particularly sexual abuse is not so much about sex as it is about control and power. And this is one of the major ways that Satan destroys God's good creation. I mean, there's a deep reason behind it. When you kind of have a theological view, a biblical view on what's happening, God made humans in His image, and one of the key indicators of union of two different creatures and fulfilling what God called them to do, to multiply and take dominion, was marital union. And so for the evil one to take this good creation and tool of marital intimacy and turn it into a weapon that wreaks havoc and destruction in the lives of billions of people. This has been with us from the beginning of time. I mean, the story after sin enters the world is one of exploitation, domination, and harm of God's creatures. And so when we shouldn't be terribly shocked. I still am. Almost every day I look at the news and I hear another story and I just kind of wince and I'm thinking, well, what was I expecting? I mean, you read Genesis 6 and it says God looked at the world and saw that the inclinations and intentions of people's hearts were only evil all the time. And that's what we're now seeing, that because of sin, we harm each other and we hate God. That's the default mode of all humans, is that we worship other gods and we care about ourselves, not other people. And it is. It seems like it's increasing, and I think there probably are ways of increase and things like that. But it's been with us from the very beginning, that it's been this bad from day one after the fall. And that's why it's important to be talking about it, because this is one of those ways that so many people suffer, but it's also one that has a social stigma to it. Both sexual abuse and domestic abuse, there's a stigma involved where those who suffer of these ways of harm seem to suffer in a deep silence, and they don't let anyone else know for the most part because there's so much shame wrapped into it. So being able to shine the light of God's kindness and hope and healing and love is very important while we're talking about this, because you know right now there's some listeners who are feeling threatened. They don't want to engage the reality of this, and to tell anyone else would be an enormous step of bravery and courage, because that's what it takes to engage this kind of darkness. This darkness was marshaled to destroy and harm them, and for someone to acknowledge that and to start talking to others about that and seeking hope and healing from God's people and from others and friends, and particularly God, is not an easy first step to take.
Hoping that during this hour we can take maybe another step toward that, acknowledging and engaging. We're going to come back in a moment and talk about how those that are facing domestic violence or abuse, what their view of God looks like and how we can understand more clearly the God of the Bible, who he really is, and how he cares for those that are in these vulnerable situations. Talking today with Justin Holcomb. Justin and his wife, Lindsay, have written several wonderful books on this topic. Rid of My Disgrace, Hope and Healing for Victims of Sexual Assault. Is It My Fault? Hope and Healing for Those Suffering Domestic Violence. And God Made All of Me, a book to help children protect their bodies. Justin's an Episcopal priest, adjunct professor, and he's a director at the Key Life Ministries, joining us today on Connecting Faith. Our phone number is 877-933-2484. We welcome you to join us with your call and your comment, your concern. 877-93-FAITH. More in a moment. Talking today with Justin Holcomb, he's an Episcopal priest, adjunct professor of theology and philosophy at Reformed Theological Seminary. He's a director at Key Life. He and his wife, Lindsay, have co-written several wonderful books on the area of domestic violence, sexual assault. He and Lindsay are also on the board or founders of GRACE, Godly Response to Abuse in the Christian Environments. And he's a council board on the council board of the Biblical Counseling Coalition. You can find him at justinholcomb.com. Justin, say a word about how abuse and sexual assault affects distorts our view of God and some of what we go through in terms of how we view ourselves.
Yeah, well, you hit that's the perfect word to use, is distorts. Is that when someone suffers abuse, it one of the biggest distortions is to think that God is doing some type of karma thing, that God is getting them back. God is upset at them. And I've heard women say, well, it's because I had premarital sex when I was a teenager. It's because of the abortion I had when I was in college. It's because I'm not a great wife or mother or daughter. There's something that I've done where God is getting me back. It's, they think that God is not gracious toward them, but is actually vengeful at worst, and at the best, just uninterested in them. That's why one of the chapters we wrote, one of the first chapters when we were addressing specifically those that have survived abuse, is answering the question, is God's grace for me? And trying to drive home the point that the deepest message of the Bible and the ministry of Jesus is God's grace to those who suffer and those who sin. And what's been amazing is watching some victims. There was one woman in particular who, she suffered horribly, three different incidences when she was, you know, 12 to 19. And the only category she had was that Jesus died to forgive sins. And so she was trying to turn being the victim of someone else's sin into something that she was responsible for before God and needed forgiveness. So she came in, she kept on saying, well, I know I have forgiveness for this. And I said, you were sinned against. This was a sin and a crime. Both God says it is a sin against him, and fallen humans have made laws to say that this is even a crime, and that this person would be in jail for probably close to their entire life. But seeing the default mode is what's very brutal of the very God who is the one who has compassion and mercy is the one who many people who have suffered think is actually against them. And then in addition to that, the distorted identity is another effect, that I'm damaged goods, I'm stupid, I'm deserving of being alone, this should have happened to me, I'm disgusting, I'm defiled, I'm filthy, and all of these things that because the person who's harming you is either saying these or communicating these by their actions. And then that becomes a voice that we actually say to ourselves. The voice of condemnation is not just without, but it's also inside. And that's why talking about the character and nature of God and his disposition towards those who suffer is so important. But also, what does that good, loving, powerful God say about you? If you're in Christ, what God says about you, and these are words straight from the Bible applied directly to God's people, pure, righteous, without spot, blemish, or wrinkle, child of God. I mean, all of the things that the Bible says about those who are in Christ are true of us, but because they were first true about Jesus Christ, we are called what Jesus was. And if we're in him, that's given to us. That's accounted to us. That is our identity. And so what's wonderful is that God counters our distorted identity with an amazing identity that we could not even make up. I mean, when people are told to do positive self-statements, when we come up with things like, I'm smart and people like me, as opposed to what God says, you are my child, I am your God. And if you are in Christ, I don't see you as distorted and filthy. I see you as pure and righteous, without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. You are holy and perfect. These are words that Scripture uses as attributed or imputed to us because we're in Christ. We are declared all of these things. And the beautiful thing is that he doesn't just call us those things, but he actually makes us what he calls us. He works in us to will and do his good pleasure. He imparts his Holy Spirit, puts his Holy Spirit in us, so the very things that he declares about us become a reality in our lives now.
I'm thinking, Justin, that to break that voice of condemnation, it's very hard to do it on your own, I would think. If somebody's, you know, listening to those lies and dealing with the guilt and the shame, the denial, I mean, can they, you know, as you say, it's not just enough to say, you know, I'm smart, I'm, you know, people like me, that sort of thing. We probably need outside help on this, don't we?
Amen and amen. Yes, it's hard to do it, one, alone, and one, just, it's not a one-time thing. This message needs to be repeated over and over and over and over again, because condemnation and shame is persistent, and it seems like it's constant. I mean, we hear that from numerous places, so we need to hear it on a regular basis. But one of the best ways is to not only hear it only from what God has to say in His Word, but also reflected from other people who also need this. So I kind of have the picture of the community of faith, the church, as a group of starving beggars who found a feast, and they're like, "Hey, no, hey, I know you're hungry. Here's a feast," and then reminding people, "Hey, you grew up starving, and so the first memory you have as soon as you wake up is, I'm hungry and I'm afraid. I'm hungry and I'm afraid I'm going to go hungry. But you are sitting at the banquet feast now." So in reminding each other, you don't need to scurry for food because we have a feast from the King. And so doing this in community where other people need this message as much as you do, sometimes one of the most helpful things is actually hearing other people describe their need for this message, or hearing someone else look at you with great compassion, but also with some wonderful intensity of love for you and saying, What you're hearing is a lie. You are hearing the opposite of the reality of the work of God in your life and who He calls you. And sometimes that's God's way of doing this. Sometimes He does his communicating directly with His scriptures, and sometimes He uses other people. And so, yes, the community is a place that can also reinforce, because you're saying it together. You actually do belong. And so just the reality of being loved by other people, being somewhere where you belong, where you're missed, where you're needed, being a part of the body of Christ is actually undermines those messages also. And doing this alone is, I mean, I know firsthand experience from having experienced what sexual abuse is, and knowing that doing this on your own, you can get into an echo chamber, and that's not what people need. Being known and having other people wince and say, "I am sorry that happened to you. That was wrong what happened to you," is a very, very wonderful gift that we can avail ourselves to.
We'll talk in the moments ahead about how we can, as God's people, be better equipped to counsel and support victims of domestic violence. Maybe a word about, you know, how churches and pastors can up their game, perhaps. We'd love to hear from you, too. If you have a question or a comment in this area that is so prevalent, we're talking about hope and healing for those suffering from domestic violence or sexual assault. Talking today with Justin Holcomb, an Episcopal priest, a professor, and he's a director at the Key Life Ministries. He and his wife, Lindsay, have written several books, including Rid of My Disgrace, Hope and Healing for Victims of Sexual Assault, Is It My Fault, Hope and Healing for Those Suffering Domestic Violence, and God Made All of Me, a book to help children protect their bodies. We'll hear more from Justin in just a few minutes. Happy to hear from you. If you want to join the conversation, it's 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. Or if you'd like to leave us a message, you can go to the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com and then just use the email link. We'll talk more with Justin Holcomb in just a moment here on Connecting Faith. Some encouragement today as we talk about domestic violence, sexual assault. It's a reality for way too many people in our culture and around the world, and getting wise counsel today from Justin Holcomb, who's an Episcopal priest, an adjunct professor of theology and philosophy, and he's a director at the Key Life Ministries. He and his wife, Lindsay, have been speaking on this area for many years, and they've together written wonderful books, including Rid of My Disgrace, Is It My Fault? And their new book specifically for families and children, God Made All of Me, a book to help children protect their bodies. And we'll maybe touch on that in a little bit as well. Our phone number is 877-93-FAITH, if you'd like to join the conversation. Justin, we're talking a little bit before about how, you know, shame is persistent and how we need to be reminding each other of the reality of how God views us. But say a word about how we might be as God's people better equipped to support victims of domestic violence, and maybe even say a word for pastors and churches, because I'm thinking that there's probably people that are going through this ordeal are a little hesitant to actually bring it up to church.
Yeah, unfortunately, a lot of people who are suffering, who are in the church and not yet in the church, don't trust Christians with this kind of thing because they feel judgment, they feel condemnation and shame. They're already dealing with a mountain of shame because either in a domestic abuse situation, they feel like they failed, especially if they're a woman, they failed in holding their family together. That's what they feel like, even though the husband, the perpetrator, has done all the damage. They feel like they've failed and that there's a mountain of shame. And so to go into a place, if churches are known more for talking about how you better be righteous and being pure instead of the character of God and what he has done, and that's the thing. If churches and Christians need to be on message, that the deepest message of the Bible and the ministry of Jesus in particular is God's grace for sinners and sufferers. The bulk of the message is what has God done in Christ to reconcile the world to himself, that's 2 Corinthians 5. The message of Christianity isn't how to give really good advice on being a better parent or on being a better citizen or on being more holy. Those are all important. I'm not denigrating those. I'm saying, but if we're known for being the place that tells people how to be better, that's not what the church is supposed to be primarily about. We are talking about the wondrous salvation and redemption and hope and healing for an entire world and those that are suffering. So I think the first thing is just making sure that Christians in general have the message dialed in. They know what the bullseye is and what needs to be said the loudest and the most. But practically, specifically for pastors, I have told pastors, they say, you know what? You know, I understand that 1 in 4 women and 1 in 6 men are or will be victims of sexual abuse, and I hear you when you say 1 in 4 women and 1 in 20 men will experience abuse in a domestic violence situation or intimate partner, but no one in my church is talking about it. I don't know anyone. And I've encouraged them. I said, you know what? You don't have to just have like a, you know, abuse Sunday where that's the whole topic. When you're talking about the grace of God, when you're talking about the work of God, when you're talking about the effects of the work of Christ, apply it. Say this touches down to your sin. This touches down to your addiction. This touches down to the fractured relationships you have, the losing of the job, the bad medical report, to the sexual assault you experience when you were in college, to the domestic abuse you are suffering with right now. This touches, just list these ways of suffering in the larger list, and what will happen is that they'll come out of the woodwork slowly. They will come to you and think, you know what, I think this person might have an understanding of what I'm going through, because it requires so much bravery and courage to say it to anyone else, let alone, you know, a pastor or a clergy member where they think that they're going to be judged. A lot of people don't know that the pastors and clergy out there, that this is why they've signed up to do this. They want to be agents of hope and healing to people who are suffering. And if those who need the help don't know that, we have to be, as the clergy, we have to be louder to let them know and connect the dots for them. Another thing practically is to listen. When people say stuff, say things like, I am sorry, I believe you. Saying I believe you and actually listening is one of the most helpful things that people can do. And this was found in a psychological journal. They gave a list of like the top 10 things someone can do to help respond. And those who survived abuse said being listened to and believed was the number one way that was beneficial to get things started. So it's the beautiful thing is that you don't have to go get a master's in counseling or an MDiv. That if you are on message with what the Bible is saying about what's the bullseye, that about the grace of God to sinners and sufferers, and if you can listen and believe them, that you are doing an enormous amount of good right there.
thinking that we maybe don't have a clear understanding of suffering, or maybe miss some important principles. We talk about, you know, sinners and sufferers, but is our view of suffering not biblical?
Yeah, some people think. I think we all have hints of an unbiblical picture of suffering, but when suffering comes out sounding more like karma or God getting you back, I don't think we have a big enough picture, a biblical enough picture of suffering. Suffering should sound tragic. It should sound like something like what we talked about earlier on, which is God made the world. He started things out good, and he likes his creation. After every day of creation, he would say, and it was good. And we got to humans, he said, they're in the image of God, and he said, they're good, in Hebrew is tov tov, which is a way of underlining. Humans are the pinnacle of God's creation, and it was originally created as just good. Because of the intrusion of sin, Cornelius Plantinga refers to it as the vandalism of God's original peace, the vandalism of peace. Because of that, we sin from who we are. We are sinful, and we harm each other, and we sin against God, and we sin against each other. And there's a tragic nature to this that we all were created to love God and love others, but instead we only default mode to ourselves and create harm. We worship other gods and we exploit other people. And so there's a tragic nature in which sin and suffering begets more sin and suffering. It's like a snowball effect. And it's not, when people make it sound like this is why I despise karma and reincarnation images, because basically if you're suffering in Hinduism or in a reincarnation type of setting, if you're suffering, the answer to that is, well, in a previous life you did something horrible, you deserve to suffer. As a matter of fact, to offer hope and healing or to even help is to go against the laws of the karmic universe. And so karma is a horrible message because it basically says you deserve to suffer like that. Now, the message of Christianity says, you know what? Because of the fall, we're all sinful. But God likes to go against what we deserve and what we have merited, and he likes to give mercy and grace. And so the first word and the last word about suffering is that he started things good, and he wants to restore them. If we focus on suffering, on, well, what did you do to deserve this, he's getting you back, and that kind of thing, that is not the biblical picture of suffering. And we had to deal with this in the domestic abuse book, because there's this idea of, well, maybe this is what God's given me, this is my cross to bear, and it would be ungodly for me to do anything like, you know, get myself in a safe situation. So we had to go through the Bible and show people how godly people, if they could avoid suffering, they did. Jesus, and until he knew it was his time to die for the sins of the world, when he was threatened, it says that he dodged and got away from those that wanted to stone him. David and Paul, they're very godly people in Scripture, didn't just look at suffering and say, well, I guess I'll just deal with this, that it is okay to avoid suffering if possible. It's actually wise. And some people are in Scripture are directly praised and commended for avoiding suffering if they could. And so this idea that suffering is just something for you to put up with and to not avoid if you possibly can, and then calling that godly, is very confusing. That's not the Christian picture. That's a worldly and what's known as Gnostic picture of suffering in the world.
Getting some good theology and understanding of suffering, as well as hope and healing available through God's grace. Talking with Justin Holcomb today, and I want to take a caller, anonymous listener, calling in line two with an important question. Go ahead, you're on with Justin Holcomb.
Hello, I'm assuming that's me you're speaking
it
to.
It is, yes. Yeah.
Okay, first just want to thank you for bringing up the subject of domestic violence. And my comment has to do with the fact that I think that there are a lot of women and maybe some men who are in domestic violence situations where it's not physical, but it's verbal and emotional abuse. And I think that's even harder to deal with because you can't show the bruises, you can't show the abuse, but still it's something that's real. And I was wondering if your guests could say something about that.
Yeah, Justin, how do we talk about that or maybe come out and bring that up?
I'm so thankful that you told us this, you made this point. This is very important for people to hear because the common language is domestic violence. Most people think that means physical harm. And so I actually prefer domestic abuse, something that's more general. You can have verbal and emotional violence, but most people hear violence and they think physical. And that point that she said, absolutely. There have been many people I've talked to that have actually said, you know what, the physical part, it hurt, but there was actually those healed. Bloody noses, black eyes, and broken bones and broken ribs, those heal. What doesn't heal as quickly are some of the things that have been said, the humiliation, the threat, the tyranny, the fear, the being afraid of your life because you've been threatened that if you do fill in the blank, I will kill you. That's terror. And so one woman told a story. It was just heartbreaking. She said that she got hit by a 2x4 a few times, and she said, I winced when she told me that and teared up, and she said, that hurt, but let me tell you what hurt the most. I said, what? What is it? She said, well, one time my husband, because he didn't like the food I made and it was cold when he came home, put my dinner in the dog dish and made me eat dinner in the corner on the floor out of the dog dish in front of my children as he made fun of me. That's what hurts the most, the humiliation in front of my children. The 2x4 hurt a lot, but that stuff healed. I don't know how I'm going to heal from the emotional abuse and the verbal abuse that was told and the threats that have been told to me. So, and it's not, that is not minimizing the physical. I would never do that. But what people need to hear is that many people who have suffered have said the emotional, the spiritual, the psychological, and the verbal is the destruction that they feel most powerfully in their lives still to this day.
So is it, can we share this with a trusted friend or bring it up to a pastor? What would you recommend?
What I encourage people to do is to look around in their lives and kind of to go with your gut. See if there's a friend, see if there's a family member, a pastor, someone that you sense that you can trust. It doesn't always mean. Sometimes that's a pastor. Sometimes that's a neighbor. Sometimes it's a family member. Sometimes see who's out there who you think you can trust, and then start telling them a little bit of the story. See how they respond. I've seen it happen. I've seen people start telling the story to someone, and then because of the very suspicious questions or the way they respond, they realize, I'm shutting down. I don't trust this person. Try a little bit of the story, and then see if you can trust them with some more and some more. I experience this as a minister frequently. Someone will email and say, hey, can I tell you some of my story? And they'll try it by email, and I'll reply and say, absolutely. I'm so sorry. If you want to talk more, I'll make room immediately. Or they'll do it in person, and they'll give you a little piece, and they're looking to see, can I trust this person with more? And depending on how you respond, they might give you more. So I'm encouraging those that have suffered to be wise. I don't want them just to go telling anyone that they don't trust because, you know, some guy on the radio said, go talk to a pastor. Well, your pastor might not be the best person. For the most part, they will be. But see who in your life is there that you might trust. If there is no one, pray about it and say, God, please, please deliver me from evil and this sense of haunt and condemnation. bring me someone who I can tell that I can trust with this, that can walk alongside me in this, but see who's out there, because there's something very powerful about sharing your burdens with someone else, having them carry some of those burdens with you, and to hear from another human the acknowledgement of the suffering that you went through, and to hear someone say, I am sorry, that was wrong, that was a sin and a crime, and God knows, he sees, he cares, and he hears.
A good word, getting hope and healing for victims of domestic violence, sexual assault. Talking with Justin Holcomb today. He and his wife, Lindsay, have written several books on the topic. Rid of My Disgrace, Hope and Healing for Victims of Sexual Assault. Is It My Fault? Hope and Healing for Those Suffering Domestic Abuse, Domestic Violence. And God Made All of Me, a book to help children protect their bodies. We're going to talk more with Justin in a few minutes. We still have time for a question or a comment if you'd like to get in. At 877-933-2484. It's 50 minutes past the hour. I'm talking to Justin Holcomb today, Episcopal priest, a professor, and a director of Key Life Ministries. He's also, along with his wife Lindsay, have written several books, and they've also founded Mosaic, a nonprofit that initiates projects to alleviate suffering in southern Sudan and Uganda. They're on the board of Arrest, Real Escape from the Sex Trade, and Grace, Godly Response to Abuse in Christian Environments. And it brings up a question, an anonymous question. A listener says, I have a lot of friends who are refugees, and I sense that possibly some abuse is or has been going on. What's the best way to figure out if something is going on? It seems like a cultural taboo sometimes to ask them.
Yeah, I love the sensitivity of that question. That just gives me a great sense of the care and the awareness and looking to see. So, yes, be aware that there is a deep sense of kind of taboo of both talking about it, but also their experience. So they have been made to feel in their culture, depending on where they are refugees from, but in many, many cultures, being abused and sexually means that you're the damaged goods and you are outcast. So many women, if they've been sexually abused, they're either unmarriable or they're forced to marry their abuser. So there are some really distorted ways of that cultures have engaged and discussed and handled this. So I think go with the sensitivity and care that you have. I would most likely do it in one-on-one settings and not in a group setting, because you'd have a better chance. And I think even acknowledging it, saying, hey, for whatever reason, you know, I have these reasons for thinking that maybe you've been abused in some way. And I know that it's likely that where, you know, from your original culture, that talking about that's not something that is invited or done. I want you to know that you don't have to hold this as a secret and hold it in silence. And if something has happened to you or someone you know, to say that. Say, this happened to me, and I want to be here to hear what kind of suffering you went through. And the shame and silence that you're seeing is masking a mountain of pain. And so I've seen and heard about, you know, the person who's the friend doing this, and just the flood of relief, but also fear of, are they going to be judged? Are they going to be isolated? Or is what their culture would have done going to happen to them? It, you know, is it really true that someone's going to listen and not ostracize them? So I think kind of go with that sensitivity, explain why you're saying it, and reinforce that you would like to hear if it would help them, if being a listening ear and a shoulder to lean on would be beneficial, that you're there for it. And let them know. If not, you understand that, but you wanted to just be clear about the ways that you'd like to care for them if possible.
Good word. Thanks. Justin, if someone is in an abusive situation and it's there's a point where leaving should be the next step, that's not without consequences, what would you say? Or I guess if they need to move on, how do they go about that process?
Yeah, this is the most difficult point for many people is I'm going to move on. This is not a safe place for me to be anymore, for me or my children or whomever's involved. To think about that very seriously, to consider it, it's a very brave move and courageous, and I applaud it. But this is also the time, leaving is the time when so much physical violence actually takes place. Because for those that are abusive, the main issue for them is control and power, and when you leave, you are triggering the fact that they are no longer in control and they no longer have power. So thinking through it wisely on what you're going to do is very, very important. That's why in the back of Is It My Fault, we have a plan, making a safety plan is what it's called. And making a safety plan, going through and answering, I mean, we had a list of pages of questions of, what kind of documents do you need? Who can you call? Just a whole bunch of questions that we want people to think about. The publisher, Moody, I love them for this. I asked them if they would just make that a PDF. And so we actually have an electronic version of that appendix called Making a Safety Plan. I didn't want people to have to go buy a book to get a safety plan to get free. And so if you go to justinholcomb.com and just type in making a safety plan in the search engine, just the search bar, making a safety plan, and it will pop up and you can give that to someone. I would encourage pastors, friends, if you are suspecting that someone is suffering and they might need to make a safety plan, get this and print it out and just give it to them and let them go through and actually make the plan, because that is the most volatile time for that person when they are planning to leave, and they need to be prepared for it, and this plan will help them be prepared to be safe and make sure children are safe if they're involved.
We haven't really taken time to talk about children, but I know your new book was on that, God Made All of Me, a book to help children protect their bodies. That's become, sadly, an increasing area where violence is perpetrated.
Yeah, the statistics on children and the number of those suffering, it's 1 in 5 children will be sexually abused before their 18th birthday. And we went with the most conservative numbers, by the way. I mean, some people say 1 in 3. So, and no one's arguing with the 1 in 5. And so we went with that. But 1 in 5 children will be sexually abused in the United States before their 18th birthday. And the majority of those people that harm children are known to the child or family. Only 7 to 10% are strangers. The other 90% it's about 60% are family members, and the other 25% are acquaintances of the child. So parents need to be more aware of the surroundings of who is around and has access to their children, because those are the biggest threats. So we wrote this book, God Made All of Me. It's a children's book. It's not a book about protecting your child. It's actually a book that you read with your children that talk about body parts, that talks about who are the safe people that they can talk to if they ever needed to, not having secrets. Throw out the word secrets. We have surprises. Surprises are good. Secrets are scary. No one needs a child. No one should ever expect a child to have a secret and tell them that. And this goes through some very, very practical things that parents and caregivers can talk to their children about. But it also grounds it biblically, theologically, and starts off with the fact that you telling the child, you've been made in God's image. You are special, and He made all of you, all your body parts, your public parts, your face, your hands, your feet, and your private parts, and explains what they are, and that every part is special, and that nobody is allowed to touch private parts. And so it's a book for 3 to 7 or 8 year olds. It's a tool for parents. And we have a section in there, it's a letter to the parents on why this is important. In the back of the book, there's another information for parents, 9 ways to protect your child from sexual abuse. So this isn't a book that you would just lay around for your 7 or 8 year old to start reading, and you don't want to create fear in children. So it's not just a kid's book you just leave around, but it's more of a tool that you can give to your child and read with them.
You can find it, by the way, our time is gone. You can find it at justinholcomb.com.